this technology sometimes is. Once again, good morning, and it's awesome to be here with my wife and my kids. We enjoy fellowshipping with you, especially on a special day like today, which is, in Romania, it's Father's Day. Yeah, I know. You know, so I bet my wife, I mean, she didn't know. I didn't know either. I was checking my mail, and today I saw that it was actually Father's Day in Romania. But we're not Romania, we're in Canada, so happy Mother's Day. We'll talk a lot about this today, and we'll talk a little bit about amazing moms. I think that's what I thought when I began to prepare this message. You know, just moms are amazing. I mean, when you think of all the things that they do for us, you know, I think of the moms that, I mean, my mom, obviously, and the other mothers I had close by with in my life. I mean, I think on the screen you'll see a picture of my mother and Anna's mom, which is the one down, and Anna's grandma. All three of them have had a great influence in our lives, my life and Anna's life and our children's life. You know, and we celebrate. Two of them have passed away, have gone to be with the Lord. Anna's mom is still, thank God, strong and keeps on praying for us. But, you know, we always celebrate moms. It's something special. Not as much fun. I mean, Father's is like, eh. Father's Day comes and goes, and it's like, eh, yeah, it was Father's Day. But Mother's Day is so big. I mean, missing or forgetting is Mother's Day. That's a, you know, faux pas, big time faux pas. But Father's Day, it could pass, you know, with not that much, I don't know, glamour. I remember, you know, I was thinking today about what's my favorite memory of my mother. And I think it's my mom's cooking. I have to say, I'm a guy, so I like to eat. And I was talking to my wife this morning. When I was 16, 17, 18, you know, around that age, actually even in the 20s, I had this height. Minus 30 kilograms. What's that in pounds? Yeah, so imagine me like this with like 140 pounds weight. You know, and I ate, but don't think that it was because my mom's cooking. No, that's not it. I ate like five times a day, big meals. And, you know, I was still, you know, my mom was almost upset with me whenever she heard the fridge being opened. Said, again? But she was happy to feed me. And when I met Anna's mom, she was almost insulted when I wanted to leave the house without eating. So I was a guy living alone in my apartment, and cooking was very challenging for me. So having Anna's mom so graciously and lovingly force me to eat, that was amazing. So when I think of moms, I think about foods. You know, even as an adult with my kids, you know, we had both Emma and Matei. Would go on Sundays to my mom's and visit with her every Sunday, and she would call me and ask me, what do you want, you know, to cook for you? And it was always, I mean, many times with fries and stuff, so it was easy, nothing special, nothing fancy, but it was my mom's fries, you know, so, or my mom's, you know, desserts or whatever. So lots of good memories, you know, things we've done and we made them cry. I won't mention those, but we all done that. And things we've done to make them proud. And, you know, just honor, today we honor those memories and those who are actually still in our lives. And we'll talk about some moms from the Bible, from obviously the, from God's perspective. And I know that there's no one single person that can encompass all those qualities we see in the scriptures. You know, we see so many things and so many challenges and call of God for mothers, for women. But I know that nobody's perfect. You know, we know that. But today, I want us to glimpse at some of those qualities and thank God that by His grace, He works in us and He makes us worthy of His calling. Remember, last Sunday, we spoke about God at work in us, and He has a call for our lives, and He's the one who gives us the power, and He works in us to make us worthy or fitting or appropriate for that calling, even the calling of a mother. You know, He works in you, even though you may feel that you're unqualified or, you know, you're not good enough or you have failed. God is at work in you, and that's what we want to see today in the Bible, that He's the one behind every amazing mother. But before we start, let me say this so we can actually have this out there. For some of you, it may not be a very good Sunday. For some, actually, maybe a bad Sunday today, you know, because of memories and because of things that you actually do not want to think about. And my heart is with you, too. I know that for some of you, you've tried to be a mom and you couldn't. And my heart is with you. I know some of you feel as mothers like failures because you feel like you have not done enough for your kids. And that failure, you know, you don't want to remember today that. You do not want more guilt piled upon you today. And I know and I feel, my heart feels for you. You know, some of you still suffer today because of some bad experience with a mother that you've had, your mother or something. I mean, I know that not all mothers are perfect, and some of your experience may not be that positive, and my heart is with you. And for all those that have lost their moms and cannot taste that amazing cooking today, my heart is with you. And I do pray that as we go into the scriptures to look at God's truth, you also, all of you all, will be inspired, ministered to, and encouraged to continue to pray and trust God and His grace, that in His love and His power, He will guide you through any storm you might be going through today. As the old hymn proclaimed, "It is well with my soul." The author wrote that hymn when his life was in an amazing storm with death and loss, and still he said, "It is well with my soul because of Christ." So that has been my prayer for all the mothers that will be here today. Let's pray, actually. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word today and be encouraged and challenged and transformed, because your word is alive and works in us today. It changes us and it draws us near to you. So I do pray that our hearts will be open to receive what you have for us, and we'll leave this place knowing that you love us, encouraged to do what you have called us, and strengthened through your power. Amen. Okay, so amazing mothers. We'll start with one that probably you all know. It's her name is Anna. Actually, Hannah, not Anna. Look, my wife and I say Anna. And she's an amazing mom, don't get me wrong. Kids may disagree, but they're wrong. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, you know. And when we talk about Hannah, we talk about praying mothers. Amazing moms are usually praying mothers. You know, as you read 1 Samuel, because that's where we find her story in the book of 1 Samuel, you find a godly woman with a great sorrow in her heart. And as the Bible says in the 5th verse of 1 Samuel, the Lord has closed her womb. She could not give birth to babies. And she was, not only that she was upset because of sorrow, I mean, sorry, sad because of this. You know, her heart was grieving because in those days in Israel, to be a barren woman was almost like a curse, because in their minds, you could not continue the line of your family, that's one, but also, you could not be the one that might bring the Messiah. Every barren woman was definitely not the one that would eventually bring the Messiah, so they felt that they were cursed. And it was not fun in those days, and it was not fun to be a... Let me ask this way. If, as a mother, you would want to be in the Bible, which mothers or which women in the Bible you would not want to be? Think Genesis. If you would like to be in the Bible in Genesis, which woman you would not want to be in Genesis? Genesis, Rudy. Eve. Okay, that's a good choice. Let me cut this short. Think of all the wives of the patriarchs. Think of Sarah. Think of Rebecca, and think of Rachel. What did all these three women share in common? Say what? They're all barren. Exactly. Thank you. You know, exactly. When we meet Sarah in Genesis 11:30, it says there, and she was barren. When we read about, about Rebecca, Genesis 25:21, she was barren. We think about Rachel, Genesis 29:31. She was also barren. What's so amazing about it? What's so different about this? Who are these women? The wives of Abraham, I promise Isaac, Yaakov. I have to say in Romanian. Isaac and Jacob, the ones through whom God said, you will be fathers of many nations. You will be fathers of many people. And still, their wives were all barren. Was that a curse? Was that a punishment? No. As you read Genesis, you see it was a chance for God to show that he can work miracles. He can work the impossible. And sometimes we think that some things are totally not possible. And God says, let me show you something else. God really wants us to trust that he can do anything and everything, even the impossible. So that's the story behind the three, we call them matriarchs, the wives of the patriarchs in Genesis. They're all barren, and still God touched them all, you know? But going back to Hannah, she was definitely overwhelmed. You know, she was not in control. And when she felt all this, what did she do? She prayed, exactly. It says, she prayed in deep anguish. She prayed weeping bitterly. And in her own words, I poured out my soul to the Lord. This is what she did. What was the temptation? What would be our temptation today if we were in that position? You know, her husband has a second wife, you know, Penina. So what's the connection? I mean, if that's one husband and this one wife, what's her to the wife? The other wife was mocking Hannah. You know, every single year when they would go up to the temple, Penina, to bring sacrifices, and she would pray to God for a child, Penina was mocking her because she had kids. And also, there's a lot of ridicule. Eli, the priest, when he saw her praying without, you know, audible words, he said, you're drunk, woman, go home. Her own husband, Elkanah, he was unable to fix it. You know, we're guys, we want to fix problems, but Elkanah could do nothing about this problem because it was actually not his problem. And in the end, even God seemed to be against her because God closed her womb. And she had all these reasons to become either bitter or discouraged, or both bitter and discouraged. But she wasn't. Her bitterness, she poured it out before the Lord in prayer. She prayed. As a mother, she prayed for that child that she really, really wanted. You know what? God has grace. As we saw in the communion, the grace of God for those sinners, for us that need him so much, and he died for us. The grace of God for those who need a miracle, that was the grace for her also, because God heard her. Samuel, the name of the child that was born, actually means heard by God. The God of grace came to Hannah in his own time, and a child was born for her. A praying mom is an amazing thing. Remember my wife, and I was like, really? She's been praying for Emma's husband since 1999. And she was born in 2000. I mean, Emma, your mom is praying for your husband for 18 years, although you're just 17. And the same for Matei. I know that Anna's been praying for his wife for, I have no idea how many years, 15 years or so. A praying mom is an amazing thing, because we need that element in our lives, that we need that passion and love and lack of any personal gain like a mother has that prays for us. And God hears and God changes. God does miracles. Maybe not in our own time. Maybe not in the time frame we would like. You know, we would like to see Matei change and change today. I mean, he did change today, but that's a different thing. That's a joke. Praying moms are amazing moms. Be encouraged in your life. Even though you may not see results or responses to your prayers immediately, continue to pray. Even if you feel the danger or the temptation to become bitter or discouraged, bring those before God. Praying moms are amazing moms. And you know what? Just as a side note, you think of Samuel. He was the child of Hannah, and she brought him to the temple, and she gave him to the temple to serve there when he was about 3 years old. And she was, again, babyless, if that's a word. I just made a word up. You know? Childless, I guess, the proper word. But no, In the Second Samuel, the First Samuel, second chapter, it says he was the first of six. She had three more boys and two more girls. Samuel was just the first. It was like the floodgates were open, and you know, five more came after Samuel. You know, she was blessed with three more sons and two more daughters that she, I'm assuming she enjoyed and she loved as a mother. You know, so even if she gave her firstborn to God to serve at the temple, become an amazing prophet, God kept giving her responses to prayer, you know. So it's not even the way she asked for one child. She got six, you know. So keep praying. God does amazing things, you know. Praying mom are amazing moms. Second thing, teaching moms. Teaching moms. Moms that come in our lives, not just to love and care with their actions, but also to teach us something special. You know, it says in, you know, there's a cliche. You probably have heard this cliche in English, at least. Behind every successful man, there is
a woman.
Yep. There are many variations, let's put it this way. But many of them, most of them include a woman, whether it's a mother or a wife or a grandma, whatever. And sometimes those cliches are actually right. We use them because they actually fit our lives sometimes. And in the life of Timothy, the disciple of Paul, was actually right again, because in 2 Timothy 1:5 it says here, "Your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded lives in you also." So Paul saw faith, sincere faith in Timothy, and he said, "I've seen that faith before in your mother, in your grandmother. And because I've seen it in them, I'm convinced it also lives in you now." But also in 2 Timothy 3, third chapter, Paul says, "You have known the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, from infancy. Since you were a baby, you have known the scriptures." Why? How did he know the scriptures since he was a baby? Was he born with that knowledge? We know not. I mean, we know he was not born with that knowledge. He had influence in his life that actually taught him the word of God, the scriptures. As a child, as a baby, he was taught those words, and they stayed with him. You know, when my wife keeps saying that when she was like three, she could recite or something, she would go to church and she would recite, you know, Psalm 23 and whatever, because her parents, her mom, I'm assuming, probably not your dad, her mom would teach her those words of the scriptures. I did not have that. I was born in a family under communism, and I probably seen the first Bible when I was like 18 or so, and I was never, you know, taken to church. My parents never went to church, and it was a funeral or a wedding. And I knew nothing about God until I was 23. So I, in a way, I kind of envy those of you who grew up in Christian homes, and you were able to actually know the scriptures since you were young. That can be also a problem. Back in the early 1999, 2000, around there, God gave me a burden for Christian kids from a Christian high school in Bucharest. Because I saw them, you know, I had interaction with a few of them, and I just saw this question in their hearts, big question: why does my teacher behave this in church? Because I see my teacher in church, you know, very holy person, you know, dressed properly, speaking properly, but then at school, she mocks and swears and uses, you know, the F words, you know, to us, and makes us, you know, feel like stupid. And which is in school she's like this, and at church she's like this, you know. So those kids had this big question, and they had a question about their parents too. They said, "We see our parents in church behaving in one way, but at home, there's nothing." And those teenagers I worked with back, you know, 16, 17 years ago, were just confused, because they couldn't see which one is the right one, the one I see in church for, you know, 1 hour a week, 2 hours a week, or the one I see every single day at home. You know, there was a discrepancy between what they saw at church and at home. And this is what drives many of the teenagers away from church: the fact that parents do not always live as they speak. You know, so it's a sad thing. It's actually not just in America, it's in North America too. When parents do not live intentionally with their children as they should. And I don't know. One day I'll ask my kids if I lived my life in a way that made them believe in God or not. And I've had that discussion with Emma a few weeks ago, but it's hard. It takes one thing for you mothers out there to just be intentional and perseverant and always put that word of God in the hearts of your children. We had tiles in the kitchen back home on the walls, you know, small tiles. And she would take permanent marker or some markers, and she would just write verses and write, you know, good words for us to see them as we would go to the kitchen and drink water, whatever. We would always see those words. And she tried to minister to us as a mother, to put that word in our hearts. I mean, their mother, my wife, in different ways. You know, but she was intentional about being a light and bringing the word to us. You know, being a light, it's so important to know the word, to teach the word, and to live the word. You know, teaching moms are amazing moms because we need that in our lives. We need to have that word poured into our hearts with love and passion, and then we need to see it lived out by those who God has put in our lives. So I pray and encourage that as you go back home today, not just that you continue to pray or start praying maybe for your children and your family, but you also continue to teach them God's word, or continue or start maybe to teach them God's word. Find ways to put that light into their lives, because teaching moms are amazing moms. Okay, this one is interesting. Foster moms. You know, I'm trying to look for the right word. I think that this is the right word. You know, adopting moms, foster moms, you know. There's one verse that draw my attention. You know, it speaks about somebody else's mom, not Paul's mom. In Romans 16:13, Paul says this: "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." And I just couldn't let that verse go by. As you read the endings of Paul's letters, when he greets people, you'll learn a lot about his interactions with the people that God has brought into his life. You know, there's a lot of things to learn from those greetings in Romans or Corinthians at the end of the books. Just read the greetings and try to learn, or just see through the lines about the people whom Paul had interaction. And, you know, Rufus's mom, we don't know her name. We just know she had a great impact in Paul's life. And although Paul was not her son, he enjoyed, you know, her gracious, godly love and care. We have no idea how. Maybe he stayed in Rufus's house, and Rufus's mom was, you know, washed his, coats. I mean, clothed. Maybe she fed him. Maybe she. I have no idea. Remember one shocking thing. We went with actually a couple of Canadian guys. Went to Romania, to Cluj, a large city in Romania, to teach in a brethren church. And we stayed over in a house of a family, and we were served, you know, amazing dinner and breakfast, great food. But that was not a thing that really moved our hearts. We left our shoes by the door at night when we came home. In the morning, we found them all polished and clean, or clean and polished, actually. The wife, the lady of the house, the mother in the house, took our shoes. And just, you know, made them look like new almost. And I never, I should say that. Okay, put it this way. I went through the last four months of military back in the 90s without ever touching my shoes with a brush, ever. You know, this was amazing. This thing is amazing skill to learn, you know. Anyway, so she did that for us because she loved, she wanted to pour love over us. And she served us in a way that was small, but for us was unusual. And I will never forget that lady, because she loved us so much that she took our shoes and polished them and made them nice. It was a small thing, but it made us feel welcomed, loved, and cherished. You know? So God will bring for sure people in your life. And you may not be their mother, but you can act as a godly, loving mother to those who God, those whom God brings to your life. There are kids back home in Romania, orphans, that call Anna mom. You know, not because she's their mom, but because she poured love over them. They call, the same kids call me sir and director. I don't know why. I just have a nice briefcase, and because of that, I guess, I don't know. But they call her mom, because when God brings people in our lives that need love, and God fills our heart with that love, we pour it out, and it, you don't have to be physically or biologically the mother of someone to make that person feel loved like a mother. You know, I'm just switching a bit gears towards fathers, because I cannot but think of Paul and the way he speaks as a father in faith about many people. You know, you may have read 2 Timothy 2 when he speaks to and calls Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Paul called Timothy his son. He was not his son physically, biologically, but Paul called him his son. To Titus 1:4, it says, you are my true son in our common faith. You are my true son. So moving from Paul to mothers, it's easy to be the same, to call people my daughter or my son, not because you gave birth to them, but because you poured out your love into their lives, because you brought them to faith, because you mentored, because you cared, because you adopted them spiritually, because your heart was poured over them. It's all about investing in somebody's life, choosing to be intentional and to pray and to teach and to adopt, to be a foster parent for someone who needs God's love and who needs a mentor, who needs a friend, or who needs a mother, you know, period. You know, coming to Canada, the first months I was here, the couple ladies that adopted me, you know, in a way, because I was a single guy, you know, away from his wife, and, you know, so I got a lot of love and good food, you know, those few months, because people, ladies, women, treated me like their son. And it was great. I love that. You know, it was a great feeling and great connection too. So we have praying moms, which are amazing moms because they bring God's power at work into our lives. We have teaching moms who give us the light of God, which we need so much. We have foster moms because we sometimes get adopted by people who just want to pour out love into us because God has given them so much love. And the fourth and last, and I won't be long today, this one is tough. It's letting go, moms. You know, one thing I learned from Pastor Lou Warad, amongst many things actually, is that there is one category of jokes that transcend any culture. Guess which one are those? Rest assured I will make none of them today. But it is about mother-in-laws. Every culture you go, from Uzbekistan to Africa to Romania to Canada, people have jokes about their mother-in-laws. You know, you may confirm or infirm this theory, but it seems to be pretty relevant. You know, like I said, I will make no jokes about this, but why do you think that in every culture, people make jokes about mother-in-laws? Maybe because letting go, it's not an easy thing. Maybe because trusting God again when you let go, it's not an easy thing. You know, all the love and the care and the sleepless nights and the smelly hockey bags or soccer bags, whatever you guys play, you know, and now you have to let go and have him or her make her, you know, their own decisions. What if they get it wrong? You know, it's hard to let go. I do trust it's not easy, you know. We'll talk about one particular mom. She doesn't get much light, much cover, but she'll get some today. It's Moses' mom. We believe her name was Jochebed, if I say it correctly, Jochebed, which means actually Jehovah is my glory. That was her name. She lived in days that were really tough for Israel, for the people. You know, the pharaohs asked for the midwives to kill all the male-born babies of the Jews. And the pharaoh said, kill every single baby boy. On top of the hard works and the all the works they did for the kingdom of the Pharaoh, for Egypt. You know, it was tough, tough days. And she lived in those days, and she gave birth to Moses in those days. And she had to let go of him when he was very young, a few months old. She put him in a basket, and she put him on the river. It was not easy. Imagine you as a mother. Imagine you as a father, even, you know, having to put your child in a basket and just push him down the Nile, not knowing anything, just trusting God that he will not die or she will not die. This is what she had to do. She had to let go of the baby, and it was not easy. But then God worked. The Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, and Miriam, Moses' sister, was strategically placed in the right place. So she said, "Do you need a nursing lady? I know just one right here." You know, she didn't tell it was actually the Moses' mom, but God worked. So actually she had the chance to raise her baby until she was like maybe 3 or 4 years old. But then again, she did this in Exodus, I think it's 2:15. Somehow I missed those. I don't have my notes. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And that's the part that struck me. He became her son. She let go of the child, and that child was no longer her baby. And she had to trust God that this was God's way of working in Moses' life, because we know it was God's work at work in Moses' life to be with him in Pharaoh's house. But for her as a mom, she had to let go of the child. And that's not easy, you know. But letting go is part of the growth process. You know, if you think of Genesis 2:24, when God says that for a family to be formed, they have to leave and cleave. You know, I think that's the King James Version. You know, the leaving part means that you break away from your parents, from that close connection with your mom and dad, and you cleave to your wife. But the first part, if that doesn't happen properly, the leaving part, you know, families do struggle. Because, I mean, my mom was asking me, you know, if I dress properly, if I have my hat on, or if I, you know, when I was like, you know, 35, and she was still on me on make sure I dress properly or eat properly. If I didn't finish my food, she would like, "Eat your veggies, eat your greens," you know. I mean, that's how moms are, you know. So letting go is not easy, and I understand. Although I don't have the same feelings, I'm not a mother, I'm a father, but I know letting go is not easy, but it has to happen. And it has to happen under God's power, with God's guidance, with you trusting God, you know. She's going to college in, what, a year? I'm not sure if she... this fall. Actually, this fall. Residence or home? Residence. I mean, she'll be out. You won't know how she dresses or what she eats or who she goes out with. You'll have to trust God that she makes the right choices. And even if she makes some not-so-wise choices, you know, you'll still love her, and you'll still be with her, and you'll still want to pour your love into her, but you have to let go, because God, that's how God works, you know, and it's hard, but we need to trust God more. We need to trust God and say, "Lord, you know," and, I mean, okay, you think you do not want to let go. I went through high school doing all kinds of crazy things, and my parents never knew anything, you know. So, Alex, don't do like me, okay? I saw you. I saw that. Thou shalt not do that. Sorry. Are those both mics on? No. Yeah, they're both on. If we think we can control our kids, that was a thought. If we think we can control how they think, where they go, who they become friends with, we're kind of fooling ourselves, you know, honestly. We control a little bit. But in the end, we have to trust God. We need to trust God that He is at work and He watches over our kids. You know, letting go is not easy, but it's part of the growth process. And if we love our kids, we'll let them go, even though it hurts. You know, So letting go moms are great moms too. Okay, let's make it a bit more personal. There are so many things we can say about moms. I mean, there are so many sermons today. If you just go online and check tonight, there'll be like, 10,000 sermons that are different about moms. And they're probably all right, because there's so many things we could say about mothers. But today, I just want to think about these few things, about praying. Mothers who pray, or mothers who teach, or mothers who care, adopt, and mentor, and mothers who let go. As we think of these things, my prayer and hope is that you all be encouraged today. Encouraged because God is at work in you, making you worthy of this calling, amazing calling of being a mother. Don't look at yourself and say, I can do it or I cannot do it. Look at God and think, through Him, I can be a great, great mom. Encouraged because God has grace. God has amazing grace. And if you think your failures define you, think again. God is the one who defines you. Don't look at the things you have done, not the best way possible. Think of God and His love for you and His grace for you. The failures in your life as a mother do not define you and do not limit God's love. Be encouraged that God has grace. I've done so many stupid things as a father. Stupid things. And I'm sorry, I've talked to them a bit, and I need to probably say a lot more things to both of them about the regrets I have as a father. But you know what? God has grace. Just think about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The blood and the body that was broken was also broken for mothers that have not done everything perfect. God has grace for you. Be encouraged. Encouraged because God guides you. If you say, I don't know how to do this, or I don't know how to deal with this, God will guide you. His word is with you, His presence is with you, and He will be with you every step of the way. I want you to be encouraged and pray. Involve God in this journey of yours. I want you to be encouraged to teach, to let the light of the Lord, the light of God, shine in your life. Encouraged to adopt, meaning to invest your love and your mentoring and everything into more than just your biological kids, to those whom God brings to your life. Encouraged to let go, because, in the end, we're only temporary stewards of this amazing gift, which is our child, or which is our children. We're just, for a while, they're stewards. And they're God's. They're not ours, actually. They're God's children. But I'll close with this. This is not a improved mom message or improved Christian mom message, because no amount of growth, personal growth, or parenting books or seminars you go through can truly equip you for being a mom, or a dad for that matter, actually. Because it's not about dealing with the symptoms, the issues a mother faces in her life, but dealing with the root of all the problems, which is our rebellion against God. In the end, we're all rebellious against God, and that needs to be dealt with. And Christ has dealt with that in the gospel. He came to give us hope and future and life, to give us everything we need as we surrender at the cross of Christ. Because it's all about knowing Him. Being an amazing mom, it's all about knowing Him and letting Him transform you and use you for His glory. And it's all about coming to Him for rest. As He says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you heavy, all you tired moms, it says my Bible. Go to Him. He will give you rest, a rest that goes beyond anything that you may get in, 8 hours sleep a night. If you have not yet made that decision to surrender everything to Christ and to receive His grace and His strength, talk to somebody today, whether it's Steve or me or one of the elders, or doesn't matter. Go and ask someone to pray with you to receive that transformation that the gospel can bring into your life. The hope and the strength and the amazing calling to be an amazing mom that prays and teaches and adopts and lets go sometimes, and all that because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank